glad for each of you that are here this morning. We'll be especially glad for each of you that come next Sunday, because we're hitting that black hole of church attendance where it's called spring break, and so many families are traveling during these days. It's great for them, and we trust that they'll come back energized and enjoying living for the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a question for you to start with this morning. I wonder if you have ever had someone judge you too quickly, or someone judge you unfairly, if you felt judged by someone else. That concept was the theme of a couple commercials of a Super Bowl. Many people watch the Super Bowl so that they can watch the ads, because people spend huge dollars, millions of dollars, on these 30-second ads that happen during Super Bowl. This one happened during Super Bowl 39, so I think that's about 5 years ago. And a mortgage company actually paid for these two ads that happened at different times during the football game. But they were little scenarios, little dramas that got, I'm not sure what message came out of it for a mortgage company, but here's what they talked about. The first one of these episodes took place in a convenience store, Hasty Mart or Becker's or Daisy Mart, I guess they're called now. And an individual is shopping in this convenience store. He's talking on his cell phone, and as he goes about picking up his items, it seems he's talking to a friend on the phone about a financial transaction, a purchase that this other person is going to make. And he's trying to counsel his friend that he's probably not going to make a good purchase. It's not going to turn out to be a good deal. As he steps up to the counter, he says, "You're getting robbed." Well, the two attendants only heard that part of what was going on. One immediately sprayed him with pepper spray. The other got a baseball bat out and whacked him with the baseball bat. And then one of them produced a cattle prod and tasered him, just like that. He had been judged very quickly and terribly unfairly. The second scenario that they had on was an entirely different scene. A man is preparing dinner for his sweetheart, planning for a romantic evening. He's got the candles ready to light. He's got a big knife out and he's chopping vegetables. He's got a pot of tomato sauce simmering on the stove. And he's really putting himself out for this. This is going to be great. As he's chopping the vegetables, a cat spills the pan of tomato sauce on the floor and then falls into the tomato sauce. So the man reaches down, scoops up this cat that's got dripping red tomato sauce on it. At that moment, his sweetheart comes through the door, and all she sees is this big knife and her cat with red dripping from it. It's a scene that was absolutely horrific. I don't think there was much romance left in the evening. The reality of life is that humans are prone to making judgments on one another that aren't valid. Yes, we have to make decisions in life. We have to come to some conclusions. But we're quick to jump to conclusions that when we haven't taken the time to learn the setting of the context. Our purpose statement as a church, you'll see on the front of the bulletin, says that we're here to celebrate God's love and good news by embracing all people in Jesus' name. Our goal, based on God's word, is to be a community of acceptance. A community that's focused on Jesus, but it's quite the opposite of being judgmental. Our scripture text today spends a surprising amount of time and space on this topic, and goes into a surprising amount of instruction that you and I are accountable for. And so that should get our attention. We only read half of what's in that lesson today. And we've given you the whole scripture passage, chapter 14 and the first six verses of chapter 15. And I trust that you'll go back after this message and read it, because we've tried to give some more content to it that will stand out in your minds. Let's not lose sight of how this fits into the flow of the letter to the Romans. Over the first 11 chapters of Romans, we discovered that Paul constructed an amazing edifice of Christian truth. Those first 11 chapters of Romans are the major statement of Christian doctrine. It's a treatise on Christian doctrine within the Scripture. It's thorough in its treatment of the truth of our salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. It lays down the non-negotiables of the Christian faith. It's thorough, so it gives us the basis on which those who reject or ignore God's truth realize that they're under eternal condemnation. So imagine that those first 11 chapters have built the house of Christianity. Now in chapters 12 to 16, we're learning to live in that house, making it our home where the Christian way of life radiates warmth from Christ so that this is a wonderful and safe place to live. So in chapter 12, in this Christian way of life, we offer our bodies to Christ as a living sacrifice. It says there that we become transformed out of the world's way of thinking. We become weaned from the world's value system. We find our minds renewed as we learn more and more from the Bible and from one another. Another description that occurs in Romans chapter 12 as we continue through there is that this community of acceptance, this community of occupying the house of Christian doctrine, is that we are a body together. Each of us separate members of a body, toes, heart, lungs, all those kinds of things, that go together to make up the body of Christ here at Markham Missionary Church and other bodies in other churches where they teach the truth of Scripture. That together, each of us with unique gifting that makes up all that we can incredibly accomplish as a body together, each one doing their own part, it makes up the visible church. As we continued in chapter 12, we were taught a list of 12 character traits. Remember the bouquet of roses that we had here. So that all of that, as we learned those Christian traits and grew in them, kept moving us toward Christ-likeness so that people can look at us to see what Jesus looks like. So we saw there were things like that we were to hate evil, that we were to be devoted to one another, that we were to be joyful in hope, we were to be hospitable, and so on. 12 traits that are listed there. You can go back to them and read them. And then last week, God showed us that we were to submit to the governing authorities in our country, that we're to pay our taxes. Very practical application of living in this house of Christian truth. That we were to have only one debt outstanding. Do you remember what that debt was? The one debt, to love one another. And that we will never fully pay, and we need to be conscious that we're responsible to be making payments on that debt all the time, the debt to love one another. And finally, we learned in that passage last week, we're ultimately to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, to learn his characteristics, and to pray and allow the Holy Spirit to grow those characteristics within us. Based on all that background, Paul moves in on some greater detail of Christian attitudes and behavior. So we come to chapter 14, verse 1. We read it just a little while ago. Accept those who are weak in their faith and don't pass judgment on disputable matters. Intriguing verses in this book of amazing Christian doctrine. It comes right down to this kind of thing that we are to take seriously and be instructed in. Two important thoughts in that verse. First, accept those who are weak. We're to have arms wide open to those who may struggle in their understanding of the Christian faith, not to in any way put them down or to make them feel second class because they can't say all of the book of Hebrews by memory. Or any other things that in any way suggest to people that they don't quite measure up. We're to accept those who are weak in their faith. Not to berate them, not to scold them. We offer care and encouragement. Second, that first verse says we're to avoid an atmosphere of legalism. There are core doctrines and beliefs of the faith that are essentials. And this isn't in any way saying to go light on the essentials of the faith. It clearly targets things that are left in the area of personal choice by the Scriptures. What a good description of the community of acceptance. To not be judgmental so that we attract people rather than repel them. Quite a contrast to the atmosphere created by a U.S. judge that gave a 6-month jail sentence to someone for yawning in his courtroom. This is actually on record. Circuit Judge Daniel Rozak from Will County, Illinois, back in August of 2009, was in process in a hearing in his courtroom. A man by the name of Clifton Williams was attending the hearing for his cousin. His cousin had been charged on a felony drug charge. And the cousin, in the process of this hearing, pleaded guilty. But when Judge Rozak delivered the sentence of 2 years probation, Mr. Williams made the unfortunate mistake of letting loose a noisy yawn. The judge decided it was contempt of court, sentenced him to 6 months in jail. It was better to be a drug dealer, apparently. You just get 2 years probation. For yawning, you get 6 months. And that was the maximum penalty that he could give without a jury trial. Well, the newspaper picked up on this, obviously a little extreme, and a newspaper investigation turned up that this judge had charged several other spectators over previous time with contempt of court when their cell phones rang when court was in session. You want to just check your cell phones? Make sure they're turned off? This can get to be serious. Is that an atmosphere of acceptance? I think people would avoid sitting in his courtroom. As we pursue this passage, we discover two topics over which there could be a judgmental spirit in the church in Rome, and Paul is addressing those. He sees it as serious, and he takes proactive steps. They aren't necessarily topics that you and I deal with on a daily basis in our lives. But by looking at this and taking time to meditate on it, we can learn the principles so that we apply them to disputable matters of our day. Does that exist? Are there disputable matters among Christians today? Have you ever met a Christian that holds a slightly different view on something than you? You're wrapped in cotton batten if you haven't. And we just manage to have lots of topics. But the important thing is, this is addressing disputable matters. And of course, dear friends, if you have a different opinion than someone else, it's obviously disputable at that point, isn't it? The first topic is over food. The second topic is over sacred days. Let's unpack this and see what we can learn from it. What can we understand is going on in the congregation in Rome that Paul feels he should write to these things? Who is it that has problems? Who is it that has a weak Christian faith over these topics? Is it the same as in Corinth? He's in the city of Corinth when he's dictating this to his secretary. We know that in Corinth, when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there was a food problem in the church in Corinth. That was about meat that had been offered to idols in a pagan temple. The priests of the pagan temple would take enough for them to live on, and then they would take the rest of the meat that had been offered on an altar and sell it in the meat market. Now, those that worshiped that idol would be willing to pay extra because that was special meat. Others, if the meat got old and they had a surplus, might be able to buy it at a bargain rate. And so the question became, should Christians eat such meat? And we saw there, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll discover the principle there that all food is clean, that the person with strong faith could eat it all. However, if it was a problem for someone who had just come out of idolatry, had been an attendant at that particular idol temple, and for them it would feel like they were going back into it, if that became a problem for them, because of that person, Paul says, don't eat meat. Be willing to sacrifice that. So there is a principle. There's a situation where meat was an issue. when we come back to our text, where food is an issue here in Romans, we find no mention of idols. So it doesn't seem like it's the same problem as in Corinth. However, these two topics, food and sacred days, both connect for the person of Jewish background who has become a Christian. And we know that there was a large Jewish population in Rome. They eventually got kicked out because they created so many riots and filtered back in when a new emperor came back. And there were problems between Christians and Jews as they got quite vehement about who should eat what and what days should be observed. Well, let's consider the matter of food. The food laws of the Old Testament, which is what the Jews went by, were a really big deal. It was very prominent in the Old Testament. In practice, the Jew believed that a big part of their acceptance by God was their strict observance of dietary regulations. Certain foods are forbidden. We all know one of them, pork. That was an unclean food to them. Plus, animals had to be slaughtered in just the right way, making sure that the blood was as drained out as possible in the slaughtering process in order to be kosher. They were very particular about that, still are today. Now, the New Testament is very clear. Jesus declared all foods clean. In Mark chapter 7, verse 19, it states, Mark is commenting on a quote that he's just made of Jesus. Mark says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. You can't get much more plain than that. Yet for the person of Jewish upbringing, who has invested a lifetime of observing these rules, to suddenly be served bacon for breakfast can be too much. Those that have worked this through, the Bible says, those who have embraced the freedom of Christ are not to look down on the person who still observes those kinds of dietary laws. Don't be judgmental, it's saying. Neither is the Christian who hangs on to some of the traditions from his background, in this case Jewish background, neither is that person who feels that they're doing the right thing by this to condemn the one who is free and who eats everything. It's really an open fellowship, isn't it? A non-judgmental fellowship, a community of acceptance. So do you get this? It'd be nice to just kind of chat right now and see if you're getting the principle of it. That may take more time than Swiss Chalet would allow, so I'll carry on. Within my lifetime, there has been movement from legalism, lots of do's and don'ts, and mostly don'ts, it seemed like. There's been movement in evangelical Christianity from legalism to more freedom. Some of you within yourself may be saying back to me right now, although you're not saying it out loud, it's not freedom, it's lowering our standards. Well, that in itself shows that it's disputable matters. I racked my brain to come up with an illustration that would help unpack this, help open it up to you, to find an example of moving from judgmental to acceptance. But everything that I thought of almost seemed like I was judging the story that I was going to tell you. So I try to stay away from personal examples, although I fail at that often. So I'll use myself as an example this morning. The church I grew up in, which will remain anonymous, and the family I come from, and they've all passed away, in that church and in that family, women wearing makeup, lipstick, was sinful. That was the standard my mother lived by. In my little world, and I confess it was very small, if a woman wore lipstick, she wasn't a Christian. When I was 18, I went to Vancouver for university, went to a church with a Christian friend that I'd had for several years, and he was right on in his Christianity and in his beliefs. But to my horror, when we got to his home church, some of the women wore lipstick. I knew God had called me to help them become Christians. But there was a problem. I ran into the problem. They loved Jesus. They prayed more than I did. And they were committed to outreach, to win other people to Jesus. I had to cool down and recalibrate. I had to stop passing judgment. Also, according to the Bible, those women who were free to use makeup were not to look down on those who chose not to. They were each doing it unto the Lord. Am I going to survive that one? I trust that you'll express grace to me. There are so many other transitions we've had to go through in order to move from always speaking out and condemning to showing love to other Christians who are different in their practices in disputable areas. Number two, first of all, was food. Number two, in verses 5 and 6, we learn that the second issue was over sacred days. Again, those coming from a Jewish background had been ingrained with observances of certain special days. In contrast, believers from Gentile background had no background in the Old Testament and viewed every day as special because now they were walking with Jesus and they could walk in a personal relationship with Jesus every day. We had a little taste of this in a previous pastorate. We had a Jewish family begin attending. They were Christians, very conscious of their Jewish roots. They came to our church from a small messianic congregation. That's the term used for congregation of Jews who had become Christians. We discovered that there were a surprising number of non-Jews who went to that because they wished they were Jews in background and who were Christians. But they left that congregation because although it was small and stayed small, they constantly had controversies over what they should be allowed to do and what they shouldn't and how they should observe special days and how they shouldn't. And this family just enjoyed the freedom and wide open embrace of our congregation. Yet every once in a while they would miss a Sunday. The next Sunday they would explain that there were certain holy days from the Jewish calendar that they would feel guilty if they didn't go and observe them with other Jewish Christians. We didn't judge them for clinging to those observances, and they didn't judge us for not recognizing those days within the congregation. In fact, we learned a great deal from them. I clearly remember them inviting Karen and I over and going through what Hanukkah meant. And it was a richness that they brought. They chose to observe some of that, whereas we didn't. And we were okay with that, with one another. There was a community of acceptance. Now, Paul becomes very direct and strong that we all need to yield to God's judgment on these things. Each of us, whether strong or weak, will give an account of ourselves before God's judgment seat. It says that right in the text. Each of us, whether partaking or abstaining, does it unto the Lord. In other words, there's no right or wrong in the actions themselves on these disputable matters, but there is a right and wrong in our attitudes and how we respond in our attitude, in our embrace or lack of embrace, will be a matter on which God will judge us. In verse 7 and 8, this issue is refocused as a matter of personal discipleship before Jesus Christ. Remember Romans 12, 1 and 2? We're each to be living sacrifices who are in process of ongoing transformation as our minds are exposed to more and more of God's truth. Let's read chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. Let's read it in unison as we have this opportunity. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. What an essential focus for us as we deal with the realities of life and that we're all unique and all different. We've all had different influences in the back of our lives. And so we come in a community of acceptance, agreeing on the core doctrines of the faith, and then giving great liberty and acceptance in other areas. As we move into verse 13, the text advises those who are strong in the Lord. And you just have to evaluate, are you strong in the Lord this morning? Now, do you put yourself in that category? I'm not asking if you're strong-willed. I'm not asking if you're obstinate. I'm asking if you're strong and settled in your faith in walking with Jesus Christ. Paul puts himself in that category. the category of the strong, because he's able to live in the freedom of Christ, especially here regarding food. And so Paul repeats that we're to stop passing judgment and then puts the responsibility onto the strong to not put stumbling blocks or obstacles in the path of the weak. So not only are we to be accepting, we are to make sure, if we are in the strong category, that we clear the path for those who are weaker so that they will not stumble. In the Greek word here in this passage, where it talks about obstacles, is really a word that talks about entrapment, so that someone won't get entangled again in things that are not helpful for their walk in Jesus Christ. Now, it's tempting for the strong to feel impatient with the weak. Our attitude could well be, well, if those weaker brothers and sisters would just pray about it, the whole matter would clear up. But look at what Paul says. I'm fully convinced that all food is acceptable. In other words, clean. However, in verse 20 and 21, Paul goes on to say, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Now, we would easily all say amen to that. And yet, there can be issues that we don't find that easy to deal with. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. But it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. And so, as strong Christians, you need to be aware of where other people are at. As you enter into fellowship with them, you need to get to know them well enough to know that they can handle your freedom. And it's your responsibility as a strong Christian to take into consideration the need of the weaker one. Don't set a trap. Make sure you don't put a stumbling block in their way. Now, in reality, there are places and locations where you can carry out your freedom. And it's not hypocritical, then, if you know that you're going to be in the company of a weaker Christian, to change your behavior for that occasion. In fact, we're called to do that. That's being honest before the Lord. That's being obedient to Jesus Christ. That the focus isn't on yourself and your freedom to carry that out regardless, even if it's in somebody else's face. Now, as I say, as churches, we've come a long way since I was a child. And the circumstances of that kind of issue are less today, I believe, than they were 60 years ago. But we are still responsible. And we still need to give account before God as to how we handle those kinds of situations. The guiding principle is actually stated in the previous verse of what I read, verse 19. All of us, weak and strong, are called to make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. There's the guiding principle, peace and mutual edification. And that's transferable, my friends, beyond food and special days. You as an individual may have pet doctrines. You may have pet practices that you would like to carry out, and you'd like to see more people carry out or believe if it's a matter of doctrines. Maybe through your own study, you've come to some conclusions, certain books that you've read had recommended to you. Maybe TV programs where a teacher, preacher has a hobby horse and you've adopted that hobby horse. Maybe from your own background, you feel attracted to something that isn't the general opinion of the congregation. You have to ask yourself two questions. Does it lead to peace? Does it lead to building up one another, which is what mutual edification means? Peace and building up one another. Brothers, sisters, we see it over and over again in churches across our country, and it sets the ministry of the gospel back in people's perception, those in the world that look on at the church. Someone begins to push a personal agenda, begins to ride a hobby horse of a personal priority, and it leads to conflict. Sometimes people don't pull back. And it sets the church back years and years in its ministry to its community. Because people out there hear about it. They know about it. And they look at the church through those lenses with an elephant's memory. It's like it's never wiped out of people's consideration if they've lived in that community for many years. Look at verse 17 and 18. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let's add in, the kingdom of God is not a matter of personal agenda. So the dominant criteria as the church moves forward are, from this passage, number one, righteousness. And you can just substitute the word rightness. Is it right before God? Number two, peace, a sense of acceptance and unity. And number three, joy, that the community lifts you up rather than tearing down. And the strong Christians are responsible for that together. Now, the scripture gives a very interesting direction to the strong person. It has said, better not to eat meat, drink wine, or anything else that will cause a brother or sister to fall. It said that. Now it says in verse 22, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. In other words, if I understand that correctly, there are situations where you need to close your mouth. Sometimes it's just that blunt. But sometimes we get ourselves in trouble by talking about things that should be between you and God. That's what the scripture says. We don't always judge that accurately. That's why every one of us should be in an accountability relationship, maybe in a small group or in some connection of friendship where if a conflict comes up, you can go back and you can be counseled by your friends, by your accountability people. Because in our own opinions, in our own perception, we get mixed up. And we begin to put too much importance on things that just happen to be our personal hobby horse. And we need to come back to where we can be called to account, because God will judge us one day. We need to be called account here to account so that we can keep in balance those things that are disputable. And because they're disputable, we're to have a community of acceptance, or things that are a core issue to the life of the church. And that's why we have elders in a church, that those things can be referred to ultimately in the life, in the human life of the church. But again, a situation I saw in a certain church, one of the churches in the district where I was serving as superintendent. I'm changing the details to protect the not so innocent, but the principle of the story is still going to get across. And this was a real situation that we faced. There was a certain gentleman that had some very strong ideas about end times. Very unusual, like they were far out. He kept giving out articles to people. And he would just kind of slide it to someone as they were going out to the foyer. You would see him in little side conversations where he was talking rapidly and the other person had their eyes glazed over and they were trapped. He wrote a letter to the church board declaring that the church had to adopt his ideas, which they refused on good basis. He harassed the pastor about them. So the board met with him. They listened. They prayed. They asked him to stop. Frustrated, he phoned me. He claimed he would accept my ruling on it because he respected the position that I held at that time. So we went back for the biblical process of dealing with an issue where other people don't agree. Talked about the steps he and the church had taken from passages like this, showed him he had to obey the leaders of the church. And that meant he had to stop pushing his ideas. He agreed. He reluctantly agreed. Praise the Lord, finally. And in fact, on the basis of the scripture, he did stop. There are times where we need to just be quiet. Finally, bottom line in this is that we must follow the example of Jesus Christ. When we find it hard to bear with the failings of the weak, as it talks about in chapter 15, verse 1, the appeal of Scripture is to the pattern of Jesus who did not please himself. How do we move forward when there is so much care for the weak? Does it paralyze the church? It begins to feel that way as this is emphasized so strongly in the text. Chapter 15, verse 4 is a verse that builds on the fact that we are always in process. And you see, that's why it's important to study this passage in light of the first 11 chapters of the of Romans and in light of Romans chapter 12 and everything that has come up to this. This is not a passage in isolation from the rest of the scripture. Chapter 15, verse 4 builds on the fact that we're always in process, that the call to be a living sacrifice, both to the strong and to the weak, is a dynamic call to go on being renewed in our minds, that there is continued transformation that moves more and more of the weak into the category of the strong. Romans 15, chapter 4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Endurance and encouragement based on Scripture gives us the hope that we will not be static, that we as a congregation will not get stuck. Even though we give that extensive care for the weak, we do everything to build them up, for them to be disciples, to move on the discipleship path to maturity in Jesus Christ, to live the life of the living sacrifice, to be transformed. You hear how important that is, that it's an ongoing process for all of us, being transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we don't get stuck and become obsolete and an anachronism to our community. Endurance and encouragement based on Scripture gives us hope. Listen to the prayer Paul gives in chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. And it's my prayer to close this message. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
God drew us here this morning to worship Him, to experience His peace, to be filled with His Spirit as His Word spoke into our hearts, so that as He is beautiful, we may glow with the beauty of God, so that other people may be able to see not us, but Jesus Christ living in us. And it causes us to realize how fortunate we are, because we are members of the family of God, a peculiar people, God making His appeal to others through us. And He does this through the love that He gives to us, so that when we go out, we can let people know how much God loves them as the love of God flows from us.